himself. So that those were the two extremes, and we're going to discuss that here in just a minute. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and is compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For by one..." Oh, did I read too far? Oh, I've read too far. So here we go. Self-esteem is one of the things that Satan tries to attack us on. He tries to bring us down. He tries to rob us of our effectiveness by making us feel like that we're worthless, by making us feel like we're awful, by making us feel like we're not qualified. There's never a time that I step out onto this platform that I ever feel qualified to do this. There's never a time that I stand over here getting ready to come out and I feel like I got this thing. I don't have this thing. But I consistently say, "God, you come take this thing. You come get this thing from me. If you put it in my hands, I'll give it away. And that's all I've got." So my inabilities, my weakness is made perfect in his strength. My weakness is made perfect through God coming along and changing the atmosphere inside of me. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. Now this is where my cheat sheet comes in real handy. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot, then what? The foot cannot say to the hand, "Because I am not of the body." If the foot shall say, "Because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? Sounds like low self-esteem, doesn't it? And if the ear shall say, "Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? Does that change anything? Does that make anything different? You know, most of the time we figure ourselves among ourselves. We compare ourselves to ourselves. And we say, "If I can't be that, I don't want to be this." But that is so far from what's really vital in our lives. You'll never be that, but you'll always be this. And you are exactly what God made you to be. God has put you in the body, what? Not where it pleased you, but where it pleased him. Where it made a difference in him. So therefore, be happy with who you are and where you are, and don't let Satan make you think that you should reach for something that you're not. For if the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where's the smelling? But now hath God set all the members in the body, each one of them in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, then where is the body? But now hath we many members, but only one body. The encouragement is this, that we continue to live understanding that we're different, that we're beautifully different. God has created us wonderfully different. And the foot cannot say to the hand, "Because I'm not of the body," because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Or the ear say to the eye, "Because I'm not don't have that beautiful color about me, because I don't shine, because nobody looks at me, because I just hang around on the side of the head, because of all those things." You know, nobody looks at your ears and say, "Oh, you've got beautiful ears." If they do, you're the first person I've ever seen. But anyway, they'll compliment your eyes. They'll compliment other things about you. But nobody comes up to you and you say, "You have a wonderful liver. Your little toe is perfect." You know, there's no time for this kind of operation where we begin to compare ourselves and begin to diminish our own value because someone else is being complimented. And let me tell you, the greatest defensive mechanism you have in your body is your hearing. Now, it looks like a twisted up pile of flesh on the side of your head. It may not look good to the eye, but it is the greatest defense mechanism in your body. You can hear something coming from behind you, and before your eye ever sees it, you'll duck. Before your eye ever sees it coming, you'll move. What's amazing is your ear is so in tune with noises, when, and it's good we have one on each side of our head, that the noise coming from this side hits this ear before it hits this ear. We can tell exactly where it's coming from. The teaching system, or, you know, we have apostles, we have prophets, we have teachers. The teaching system is to keep down false teaching. It is like the immune system. It keeps you out of danger. It's a defense mechanism. It holds you away from things. And so if you're a teacher, it's not because you're less than an apostle or less than a prophet. Let me tell you, if you're a teacher, you're actually sharing the gospel with people in a way that they go out and live it out in a beautiful fashion. As you teach other people how to walk and talk and live, next thing you know, you're teaching people just by the way you're living. You're not saying anything. You're just living it. And that's the power of the gospel, is that we live it out in a powerful way. So don't diminish your own self-value by being low on self-esteem. God has placed you in the body where it pleases Him. And that is a defense mechanism to the entire body. You are there to help your brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. But as long as you're feeling bad about yourself, you can never extend yourself to change the people's lives that are around you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, it changes up a little bit here. For the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Wait a minute. We've just went from low self-esteem to arrogance. Can the eye say, or I'm sorry, can you make the font on my cheat board something that'll fit my eyes? I did take reading while I was in high school, but didn't take it before then, but I got it in high school. I don't know if that's possible, but he says, the eye cannot say to the hand that I have no need of thee, nor the hand, oh gosh, that's beautiful. He says, yeah, now y'all can just turn around and look at that one. I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the foot. I have no need of you. The thing is, when we get into ourselves, we begin to feel good about ourselves in such a way it is unfounded, that we think we don't need anybody else. One of the greatest tricks that Satan plays on anybody, they'll say, well, I don't feel connected, so I'm just going to not go to church. I'm just not going to be there. Let me tell you, you're playing right into the hands of Satan. Jesus taught the parable of the 99 and the one sheep, the sheep that left the fold, how the shepherd had to quit what he was doing and go look for the one because that sheep wandered off. Let me tell you, you're in danger of losing your walk with God when you discount the 99. When you don't think they mean anything, when you don't think they're worth anything, when you don't think church has any value for you. Let me tell you, you're never above God's body, and God's body is never above you. We are one in the Spirit. We have been made to drink into one body. Amen. Woo. We don't have time for low self-esteem, and we don't have time for arrogance, because one, they're both the same problem. One of them lashes out internally. I hate me. The other one lashes out externally. I hate everybody. So it becomes a big problem. So we have to get beyond our own selves. It's not about how we feel, that we are connected one to another, and we grow individually by understanding exactly who we are. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, turn there with me. My cheat sheet went small again. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. Think rightly about yourself. Think correctly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have all, I'm 2015. For as we have many members, thank you, Jesus. We have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. So, we being many are one in Christ, and every one members of one another. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I didn't mean to get that far. But next verse, it says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. For those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together. Do you hear this? Follow with me. I feel the anointing coming. God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should not be a division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Where one member suffers, they all suffer. And when one member rejoices, they all rejoice. When one is honored, we all are honored. When one's blessed, we're all blessed. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles and gifts and healings and governments and diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? No. And are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Nope. Do all work of miracles? Nope. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly. Hear this. Listen. Covet earnestly the best gift. And yet show I you a more excellent way. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is where we grow up. This is where we develop. This is where the body begins to change. It's when we realize that your victory is my victory. Your benefit is my benefit. When you're suffering, I'm suffering. When you're not loved, I'm not doing my job. My hope is built in you getting to heaven. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I guess everybody's used to hearing people sci-fog, right? So I got to give a little story every once in a while just to get you to settle back down, right? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, "Do you like this person?" And it dawned on me, no. I mean, for a long time, I mean, I never even considered it. Say, well, now they work for you. Yeah. Now, this was quite some years ago, so don't let your imagination run wild to try to figure out who this is. Say, they work for you, but do you like them? No. Well, why are they still work for you? Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you make yourself feel better? Because as long as I'm in their life, it is my job to make them have the best life possible. It is my job to quit worrying about what I want, what I think, what I have, and what I hope for, and begin to understand that I'm here for more than myself. I'm here for Him that called me. And what I really want out of life? I want out of life the people that don't like me pretty good to have my best in mind. When people don't like me, I want them to love me with that kind of love. And whatever I sow, that shall I also reap. Whatever I give out, that's what I'm going to get. And so I don't base it on whether I like somebody. I'm thinking, do they have the victory that I've got? Do they have the love that I can share? Do they have the hope that I can put into their life? If they don't have it, it's my problem, not theirs. If they don't have the joy that I can place into their being, then I'm failing them as being a part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. Wait a minute. I might have jumped ahead. Did I do it? I did Romans, didn't I? Okay, look down at the bottom of Romans chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. Do we have that? Let's see if I can, you know, if I had all this written out, I wouldn't be so dependent on the body of Christ to do this for me, would I? Let me tell you, if I would have shown up earlier, they wouldn't be having this much trouble either. So I take my own place in this. It says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We are necessary for each other's benefit. We are necessary for each other's place in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22 through 31. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, those we need to bestow more abundant honor. How are you doing with that call? Do you come to church thinking about what's in it for me? I'm not getting blessed. I hope I get blessed. I understand that. When I come to church, I want to receive something so I can give something. I get that. But sometimes we so funnel in until all we think about is who we are. And then we're not thinking about placing more abundant honor on the people that we're around. Now, we're going to start changing this message up just a little bit. Now, you can read all of these scriptures, you can read the whole passages, and you can see how to grow spiritually. But nothing will take you to a higher place than you growing in connectivity with the people that are around you. Dr. Paul Brand was a missionary doctor in India. I want to tell you about this, what happened with his life. While he was in India, this young Indian man came to him. And he was wearing this exoskeleton thing on the outside of his arm. It looked kind of goofy. It was a stick that went up under his arm here. There was some rods that came down, a stick down here. And he asked him to make a muscle. He asked him to lift up something. So he did. He could pick things up. Now, when Dr. Paul Brand took that exoskeleton off, he realized that there was no bone. The guy had gotten an infection in his bone, and the doctor that was in India before him had removed the bone. And it was quite an ingenious thing, because most doctors would have just cut the arm off. But he removed this upper bone, put an exoskeleton on, and he still had use of his hand. There was nothing wrong with the brain sending signals to the hand. There was nothing wrong with the hand. There was nothing wrong with the forearm. There was nothing wrong with the muscles. There was only a problem with the bone. So this bone was then removed, so he took that out, created the exoskeleton, and the man had simple function. Now, what Dr. Brand did was he said, why don't you make a muscle for me? He took the exoskeleton off and said, why don't you make a muscle for me? Why don't you try to lift something up? His elbow then moved straight toward his shoulder, the muscle contracting the whole way. Kind of gross for you to think about, I'm sure. But the muscle just contracted. It had no hand control, no arm control, because there was no structure. There was no skeleton. The structure that's in our life is the Word of God. It is like our skeleton that is out there. I've had people come to me and say, we don't want preaching of the word. We just want freedom of spirit. Let me tell you, you lay around like a bunch of muscle just jerking and twitching. If you don't have structure in your life, there's nothing for it to operate around. We see these football players take off running down the field doing such a great job. You let them break a leg, there won't be no running. They'll be laying there, limping, waiting for the gurney to come out, and inflate a cast coming on. I want you to know something. When we don't have structure, we hinder our performance. We hinder our accomplishments. We also hinder the body of Christ. We take away from those others that could win. So if you don't study the Bible for you, study it for me. Study it for me, and you live that word in such a way that when we get back together, Jim, I was reading the scripture, and it ministered to me, and then I walk off being ministered to as well. See, amen. That's body. If you don't, now we liken the muscle to the spirit. I understand that. But if it doesn't have a framework in which to operate around, it will just frail away. We need the Spirit of God, because there's a whole lot of skeletons out there that have no muscle. Right? You seen that? Sure you have. They uncovered in France this... Anyway, I want you to understand something. That there's skeletons in every casket without muscle doing nothing. If we don't have the Spirit, we have no hope. We've got to have the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us and directing us. But the truth is that there's just too many thoughts, too little time. The truth is, John the Baptist said this. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bend down and unloosen. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost in fire. And he said, now what's happening with me is I baptize you in water and bring you up out of the water. But now he baptizes you in the Spirit and he leaves you in the Spirit. He says, now that I dwell with you, that's great, but I must send you another comforter, and he'll not only be with you, he won't be an exoskeleton, he'll be an endoskeleton, he'll be in you, making fruit in your life and giving you function, and you'll be able to move in special ways. Now that's you individually, that's you personally. Now we're going to talk about connectivity. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We got that? Ephesians 4, verse 14. And from whom the whole body fitly joined together. I don't think anything's there, but I can get you there. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And it is compacted about by that which every joint supplieth. Did I get it right? Are we therefore henceforth no more children? No, that's 11. Go to 14 for me. Scan up. That's good enough. He says, the Bible tells us, we're going to get there, that we are compacted about by that which every joint supplieth. Now, we talk about how I want to be strong in the Lord and I want to be powerful in the Lord. But let me tell you something. You can have a powerful arm here. You can have a powerful forearm here. But if you've got arthritis in this elbow, it will not work. You understand? You cannot make it happen. You cannot change. You cannot pull. You cannot. If you've got arthritis, if you've got something hindering the relationship between this and this, it won't happen. You know what's funny to me is to see these athletic injuries before games. It'll say, this guy's out with a hamstring. This guy's out with a broken arm. This guy's out with a toe. A toe? Amputate it. Let's get on with the game. You know, a toe? Are you kidding me? A toe? Rub a little dirt on it, be a man, and play. Let me tell you, if you feel like a toe, the whole body can't function without your input. You hear what I'm saying? We diminish our own self-worth so much so that we forget that we are connected to the rest of the body. We are fitly joined together, and we're compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, Matthew 22, it says the fivefold ministry is there, but in Matthew 22, it talks about if you say that you love, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the first, that is the first and great commandment. And the second is just like the first one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't do the first one and forget the second one. You can't love God with all your heart and not love your neighbor. You can't do it. You also can't love your neighbor. Well, he loved his wife. He was just a real good guy. He loved all these people, but he didn't love God. You can't do one without the other. You've got to put the two together so that God might work in your life and produce fruit. I'm going to say this about us, and I'm going to calm down and just start sharing with you the way God has put this in me. The body is built on the power of the joints. It is built on the power of the joints. If you think you can live without other people in your life, you think you can live without being connected, you think you're good enough on your own, that erodes the power of the connectivity of the joints. Sometimes when we're laying in bed and our back hurts and we're tired and we put a lot into the effort of last week and we think, oh, do I have to go to church today? You know, you don't have to go for you, but it's great to go for everybody else. And when you get there, you find you are rested and you're at peace and you're at joy and your hope has come, and that you can get more from being in the body of Christ than you can from being in bed. Just simple saying. But it seems like to me we think we know what's best for us without sowing and reaping with others. But if you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to grow in love with your neighbor. That's talking about the cantankerous one. That's talking about the aggravating one. That's talking about the mean one. That's talking about the frustrating one. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God loveth his brother also. You can't do one without the other, right? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God loved his brother also. But ye, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That was one I didn't tell him to put up there. But anyway, that's the next scripture down. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. What? Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Do you understand that your evangelical walk is not based on your salvation, but it's based on you getting hungry about other people knowing God? You know, if you're just hanging on, I just hope I hang on to the bitter end. I hope I live with any luck of the Lord. I'm going to make it through. No, I'm going to tell you, when you get involved with sharing the gospel returns to you. When you love others, that love comes back. He said, what? Hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Reach into the fire and pull people out. Now, the Bible talks about, and Jesus was talking to Peter, and this is not in my notes, so we're going to get going real fast. Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, Peter, because of your understanding of who I am and who the body is, that I'm going to build my church on this understanding. On this rock, I'm going to build my church on an understanding that you need me and I need you, and we're here for the world to change the world. Because of that energy that he has. And he said, and then he went on to say, He went on to tell us very plainly. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know what the gates of hell are? They're a defensive structure that keeps the enemy out. We're the enemy of hell. He said, what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against this understanding, this church, shall not prevail against the body of Christ. When this body really gets to functioning, the gates of hell can't stop it from reaching through the gates of hell and pull them out of the fire, saving them with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let me tell you, Satan can't stop us. Hell can't stop us. When the body of Christ says, we're going to run and not grow weary, walk and not faint, there comes a power on us that I can't run without you. You can't run without me. And we link ourselves together and we're compacted about by that which every joint supplies. You can go into the gym and you can try to curl those weights. But let me tell you, if your elbows are full of arthritis, you can just stand there and hold them, set them down, and wish you hadn't picked them up. But I'm going to say the joint that is in there is the relationship of every member, one of another. As you share the gospel, as we come together, we high five, we love, we get excited, we share. Isn't it great to be around Tyson? I'm going to tell you, he takes me up to the second level of earth. But he's excited about this planet. He's excited about this world. But more than that, he's excited for a purpose. He's excited for Jesus. When you realize that we're not just a body, but we are the body of Christ, then we're excited with a purpose. What does it say? Empowering people. Here we go. Come on. Empowering people to live out the extraordinary vision of God. That's what we're here to do, is to empower one another to live out that extraordinary vision of God. Now, in this, what we're talking about is community. Now, I want to speak to you for just a minute. In an attempt to make other people feel free, sometimes we make people feel unnecessary. Do you hear what I said? Sometimes, in an attempt to make other people feel free, we make them feel like they're unnecessary. Well, you don't have to come to church if you don't want to. You don't have to give if you don't want to. You don't have to. Are we basing our faith on what we want to? And we say things like, which is true, and it's hard to digest. We say things like, well, that's between you and God. But let me tell you, whatever happens between you and God affects me. Whatever happens between me and God, it affects you. Karen Bentley the other day came up to encourage us to give an offering. And I remember this so vividly. I was sitting back here, and she began to speak about the book that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, The Cost of Discipleship. You remember that? I did what every self-respecting guy that had internet access should have done right then. I got on my phone and bought the book. You know, some people are... I just received the book and I'm ready to read it. You know what? If she would have kept that to herself, wouldn't have shared that, then that is something that would have been missing from my life. Don't we understand that when we share the gospel with one another, when we share what's encouraged us, it begins to encourage the whole body? We begin to drink into the same spirit. We begin to walk by the same thing. We begin to mind the same thing. And we begin to enjoy the same walk. Oh, now, we think sometimes that, people need to be free to be themselves. I want you to be completely yourself so that you might bring that glory back into my life, because I'm not what you are. I want the eye to do what the eye does. I want the ear to do what the ear does. I want the hands to do what the hands do. I have need of you. Did you hear that? It's altogether different than I have no need of you. I have need of you. We have needs one of another, and we are the benefit. As you know, the people at Antioch said, the people that have turned the world upside down have come nigh unto us. The body of Christ came here. The people that flipped the planet over have come here. You know what they needed at Antioch? The people that were bodied up and loving God, and they didn't know how else to say it, but they flipped the world over. We're in the business of world flipping. We're not house flipping. We're not car flipping. We're in the business of world flipping. Six souls got flipped last Thursday. We're talking about flipping people over because we come together. Amen. Ooh, if I start running around this stage, the cameraman's going to have a time trying to follow. Last week we had... they're used to it. Last week we had an interest meeting about kids program here. And 15 people show up. 15 people. You hear that? 15 people show up to an interest meeting. I wasn't one of them. I don't like little kids. I mean, when they dismiss the kids, I clap. I mean, I'm just so excited. When they say there's some children's workers back here that'll take your kids, I'm thinking, thank God for those people. They're not me. You know, honestly, the power of this is, if I was left to do children's ministry, they would all run. I know it's not my gift. I understand that, and I thank God it's not my gift. I'm not energized that way. I'm happy when I like full-grown adults. That's the way I like it. It's just that way. He said, but the interest level, I'm not talking about unqualified people just showing up thinking, I think I'd like to work with kids. We're talking about people that have elementary education degrees. We're talking about people that don't have elementary education degrees but are willing to come and do that thing because they feel it anointed in their heart. And so we need the toe, and we need the foot, and we need the hands. We need them all working together so that the body of Christ might be all in all, giving out ministry to the little and to the elderly, giving out ministry to whoever. I'm going to tell you, we minister great when we minister fully. We don't give ourselves to a partial ministry, but we give it to everyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he said, we have been made to drink into one spirit. Drink into, that sounds crazy. Well, you think drink out of, but no, we drink into one spirit. I'm telling you, what you are, you put into the Spirit of God. You remember the vine and branches parable that Jesus taught about? How the vine goes out. He said, he's the vine and ye are the branches. Do you know that what you do in this case, if you're going to be grafted into the vine, you cut away part of the vine. And the sap from the vine begins to flow out of that little hole where the bark was. And you take the branch and you cut it fresh, and the sap from the branch begins to flow out of it. You tie these two together and link them together, and then the sap from the branch goes back up into the vine, and the sap from the vine goes back up into the branch, and that is your life. The sap from God goes into your life. Whatever's in you goes back into Him. And I'm going to tell you, before long, the sap that's coming through the vine, that's coming through the root, begins to carry the wood with it. And it begins to carry the wood fibers on down into the branch. And as it begins to carry the, you can take the lashing off, because then the wood of the vine is holding up the branch. And the power, and pretty soon you can't tell one from another. You know why? Because the sap has flowed and growth has happened, and we are intertwined with Christ in such a way that we're no longer two, but we are one. I'm going to tell you something. It would be good for all of us to get really anointed with the idea that we are not many members anymore, but we are one body in Him. And our love for one another carries us. It carries us. I had the blessing of being at, this is going to sound goofy, but I had the blessing of being at the Freightliner plant last weekend on a Saturday. Now, the Freightliner plant is down in Gaffney. You know where the big peach is. Everybody knows where the peach is in Gaffney, South Carolina. Got to know the peach. Anyway, it's up there on the side of the road. I can tell you, before they put the leaf on that, I didn't know what I was looking at. That's nasty. Hey, you know what I'm saying. But anyway, I got to the Freightliner plant. Now, the Freightliner plant is 600 feet long. In this one row, they build all the UPS trucks. In this second row, they build all the buses for Thomas Bus Line. And in the third row, they build some RVs. I was especially interested in the third row, because I was thinking, that RV, that's pretty nice. I don't want a UPS truck. But anyway, this guy that was there, they weren't working the plant, and we were in there walking around and doing some stuff, and this guy came up, and you could tell he wasn't the supervisor. He was an employee. He wasn't the publicist. He wasn't guy that makes the logos. He was just a guy that screws in bolts. And he started, I came over there and I said, "Man, what do you do here?" And he says, "Well, here's what we do." He says, "We start out with two rails right down here, and in 12 minutes, we're rolling a truck out that other end." I said, "You know, I was born at night, but not last night, so let's try that again." And he says, "We start with two rails, and in 12 minutes, we roll it out of the building, and we put our gas in it, and we drive it down the street. Every 12 minutes, there's a truck leaving out of the end of that building." His face began to light up. He was a part of something that had no frustration. He was putting his energies into something that was very productive. He had given himself to something that he was a part of. And you could see his life was just full of joy, because he was a part of something he could brag about. Now, that's just how powerful function is in the world. You think about the body of Christ, it's gone exponential. We're doing things in connection with the Holy Spirit that's far above anything that this planet can do. And I'm going to tell you, when one waters and one sows, well, let's put that right. When one sows and one waters, God gives the increase. Amen? There's something that happens when we have the connectivity. Some of us walk around with our seed ready to sow. Don't we? We just walk around a big bag of seed on our side. You know, we just, where's God working at? Wherever you throw it. Get to throwing. See, it was One sows, one waters, then God. Where's God at? No, just start throwing. Just start watering. Just start going. Whew. We spend entirely too much time waiting. You remember those broadcasters that people, you know, you pour seed in it and y'all don't remember that. Okay. I was young then. In fact, I wasn't but about this high. My dad took me out in the yard. He poured seed into this thing, put this strap baby on, and it was a big old broadcaster that you held on your hip, and you just sprayed it. I was running along beside my dad. The seed just beating me up. Seed just coming. I was all in the way. Let me tell you, that's what we do in the body of Christ sometimes. We want to be involved so much that we just get in the way of spreading seed. We want to be involved so much that we don't really allow the seed to be spread. We're so afraid that somebody's going to be offended. We've got a scared world out there. Oh, they're going to be offended. But I would rather offend somebody for the gospel's sake and pull them out of the fire than leave them where they are and let them go to destruction. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ooh. It doesn't appear how great the body of Christ can actually become, because the glory of the latter is going to be better than the glory of the former. Now, in the early church, it was great. But in the latter-day church, it's going to be more than excellent. It's going to be greater. Because the people have lost their will to be selfish. The people have lost their will to be self-consumed. And we've said, oh God, my utmost for your highest. And whatever I have, you use. And we lay our life so down before his throne. I had a professor one time, as the band comes back to help me, I had a professor one time that said, you know what a living sacrifice is? A living sacrifice is one that keeps crawling off the altar. I thought that was funny. I laughed. I thought that was cute. But you know what? A living sacrifice is actually this. When you get blown off the altar by the world, the tides of this world, you crawl back up on that altar yourself. And you give yourself back to God. You make your effort to go back to that place of self-sacrifice and say, I've been bought with a price. I'm not even my own. I don't belong to me. I belong to the body of Christ. I don't even belong to my own self. Woo. As we body ourselves up together, I want us to pray together. So the first thing I want us to do, we're going to finish this series of body works. But first thing I want us to do is I want us to pray for our pastor. We're going to start right there. And brother, could you come stand right here with me? Joe, Eric, could you come? Lay your hands on. And what we're going to do is we're going to get everybody to stand. And we're going to begin by praying for our pastor. And as we pray for him, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to take over his life, that God can flow through him to anoint all of us. And then we pray for each one of us to have that self-same anointing. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you because you're our only true and living God. There is no other way but your way. There is no other hope but your hope. We lay our lives down at your feet because you have made a way where there seems to be none. You have called us into one body and we drink into one spirit. Now we pray that you would anoint our pastor, anoint his mind as you have so many times before, anoint his heart with a vision that doesn't fade away, anoint his life with a new way and a new hope and a new joy that gives newness to every one of us on a consistent basis. God, I want to thank you that we're not independent of one of another. And I thank you that you're going to flow through him to bless us. Now let that self-same anointing come in all of our lives, that we can be what we need to be for one another. That the joy of this present place, that of knowing you and letting you flow, would so call us out more and more closer to your side. It would call us out of darkness and say, I want to be a part of that body. I want to be fully a part of that function. I want to be fully a part of that walk. God, help us to be anointed in that same way where we can feed the flock of God that is among us. In Jesus' name, God, hallelujah. You do your will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's worship together as his body. Amen.